John chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And when the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 2, beginning verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for the scriptures, for the word incarnate in Christ. And Lord, as we continue our study in John's gospel, we pray for your blessing. We ask for the presence of your spirit to give us understanding, knowledge, and the wisdom to apply your word. We might not be hearers only, but also doers. Lord, use this time to shape us, to transform us, to mature us in Christ-likeness. We pray this in his name, to his glory, to his honor. Amen. We began a new section last week in our study in John concerned with the public ministry of John. And we looked last Sunday at the first public sign, the transformation of water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Cana offered stone jars with water for ritual purification. Cana was out of wine. Likewise, the second account of Jesus coming to the temple, you find the temple is filled with the wrong thing. It's empty. And in both cases, we find Jesus providing a solution. He will be the giver of new wine. He will become the new temple. John is arranging these incidents with great theological purpose to demonstrate through everyday things in the life of ancient Hebrew people that Jesus is who he says he is. And he brings what he says he will bring, and he does what he says he will do. And so this morning we're looking at this account of Jesus cleansing the temple, and the account is set in the context of the Passover celebration. There's excitement in the air when it's Passover time in Israel. It'd be much like our Christmas season. There's just a hustle and a bustle and an anticipation that you can almost sense as people get ready for a major celebration, the biggest celebration on an annual basis. And an entire month was set apart to prepare for the Passover. This was a special time when road projects were taken on, roads being prepared, bridges being rebuilt. Jerusalem was not a big city to begin with, but at the time of the Passover, for about a month-long period, it's estimated there were over 2 million people crowding in from the countrysides and from around Israel into the city to celebrate the Passover, making pilgrimages. And one of the things that was required when they came for the Passover, and when they came to the temple especially, was a sacrifice of an animal. You were expected to bring an animal for sacrifice, and it's not easy to travel with animals. So you see the makings of a real business opportunity. in Jerusalem during the celebration of the Passover. In addition to that, pilgrims were required to pay a temple tax. And in the ancient world, there was every currency under the sun. Currencies of different makes, different types, different qualities. You couldn't just pay the tax with any old currency. You had to have temple-approved currency. So you had a requirement for an animal sacrifice. You had a requirement for a particular type of currency to pay a tax. And what we find at the temple, no surprise, really, is merchants selling oxen and sheep and money changers exchanging local currencies for official currencies for a commission. This is capitalism, commerce. A need is there, a need is met, and a profit is made. It's a service for the people, it's a profit for the businessman. But then we read in verse 14, a very key phrase. Look at verse 14 in our passage. Jesus comes to the Passover, and it says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. I don't think Jesus' frustration stems from capitalism and commerce. I think there's every reason to believe that if these activities had been occurring across the street, down the way, in the town, there wouldn't have been a problem at all. But this phrase, in the temple, indicates that what otherwise would have been legitimate activities were occurring in an inappropriate location. Legitimate activities in an inappropriate location. It's the presence of the huckstering and the bartering and the haggling in the place dedicated to prayer, to worship, to honoring the majestic name of God. That's the problem. That's the problem that Jesus sees here. Instead of reverence and repentance and adoration and petition, instead of prayer and solemnity and dignity, you have cows mooing, and you have sheep bleeding, and you have money clinking and clanking, and you have trinkets, and you have prophets, and you have distractions. It is really the scene of a religious circus. And I'm sure that if you asked some of the religious authorities in the temple, they would tell you, look, we're just trying to be a little more relevant here. We want to meet people's needs. They're seekers here, and we want to be sensitive, and we want to meet them where they are. They need money exchange, and they need lambs, and we're happy to provide that service. But you see, in their efforts to make things easy and to make things convenient, intentionally or unintentionally, they destroyed any sense of worship and reverence and awe and prayer and repentance and transcendence. And they impaired the people's ability to worship. They impaired our Savior's ability to worship. We had a great time at the Reformation celebration Friday night. Many of you were here. I'm guessing we had 100 kids. There were games, there were toys, candy, balloons, costumes, bouncy houses, face paint, candy, cakewalks, hayride, you name it. I could go on. It was a carnival. And it was a great time. People had a blast. I can't wait to do it again. Costumes. I didn't mention the costumes. But imagine if you came to church this morning and you found all that chaos of a circus going on at the very moment that you were coming to worship the Lord. That's what was going on at the temple. They couldn't pray. They couldn't focus. This was sacred space set apart for a sacred time, and it had become a circus. And Jesus brings judgment. We see here Jesus as the judge. He's indignant. He's angry. This is a dramatic scene. It's a provocative scene. It's an upsetting scene. In the temple, he finds these things in verse 15, making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. There's furniture broken. There are animals running. There are coins and scales flying. It is what it is. You cannot water down this passage or this response. It's just a fact that there's another side to Jesus, the meek and mild. Jesus is meek and mild and gentle and forgiving. There's no doubt about it, but if that's your only view of who Jesus is, it is a one-sided, imbalanced, inaccurate view, because alongside with Jesus, the meek and mild, you have here Jesus as the judge. And he's strong, and he is righteously angry. And he clears this stuff out. And he does it to the honor and glory of God. And he does it because the quality and focus of worship as it's offered by the people is very, very important. There's a play on words here in verse 16. Look what he says. Very clever. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." This is a house of worship. This is not a house of trade. Do not confuse the two. House of trade, cross the street. House of worship, sacred space. Specific purpose. A dedicated quality of reverence. It's no small thing to compromise the sanctity of the house of God. They have cheapened the sacred. And I can't read this without thinking, look, this is especially a danger in our culture. When you live in a culture that is narcissistic, as the one in which we find ourselves, as individualistic as the one in which we find ourselves, the temptation is going to be, we want to do everything our way. I'm guessing that's why this passage seems to be so offensive to 21st century modern Americans. You read the commentaries and people dance all over the place to try and water this down and explain it to be something that is not. Oh, Jesus could never be angry. This is just not possible. I love this passage. In a society that says nothing is sacred and everything is geared toward the consumer, this is a sobering reminder from our Lord that there are some things that are sacred and there are some things that are important. And that when you come into the house of the Lord, we want to be very clear that God is the first order of business. That's a serious culture that we always want to try to cultivate and improve upon. When we cross that threshold, when we come into here, it's time to separate ourselves from the noise and the chaos, the clutter and the circus of the world, and say, I am here to be in the presence of the Lord in a spirit of contrition and reverence and seriousness. Joy, yes, but a reverent joy. I just wonder if Jesus arrived in churches today, what would he find? That is the question of the passage before us. If Jesus arrived in your church today, what would he find? What would he think about it? Would he praise the Lord for a atmosphere of sanctity, an atmosphere of reverence, an atmosphere of sober-mindedness and seriousness and purposefulness, an atmosphere of a heartfelt desire to bring worship and honor and glory to Him? Or would he find a place that may have been built with the purpose to worship, but seems to be concerned with facilitating anything but financial interests, social agendas, political agendas, entertainment, self-help, therapy, you name it? What would Jesus find in the churches today? And what would his reaction be? I love what the disciple says here in verse 17. Some of the disciples, remember Psalm 69:9. And he says in verse 17, his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Greek word here, consume, means to eat something or to be eaten, to be eaten up. You know what it's like when something's eating at you. When you're eaten up by something, when you cannot get it off your mind, it dogs you, it's on your mind all the time. That's the sense here. Jesus was eaten up for God's glory in his house of worship. The rest of Psalm 69:9 says, "The reproaches of those who reproach you fall on me." The idea that whatever dishonors God dishonors Jesus. Or in the case of the psalmist David, David was saying the same thing. Whatever dishonors you, God dishonors me. When there's a reproach in your house, it's a reproach to me. It eats me up, consumes me, that the Lord would be glorified. And Jesus is saying, the disciples are saying, that is the attitude of Jesus. We need to be very careful about thinking lightly of the quality of corporate worship. That's the point here. And the moment we begin to think that the quality of what we offer in worship is peripheral, then we have veered from the center of the target. This is the center of the target. In this hour, what we're doing right now from 10 to 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, this is the center of the target. This is serious business coming before the Lord. And it shouldn't be superficial. It shouldn't be self-indulgent or hypocritical or lifeless or inappropriate. It shouldn't be entertainment. It should be focused on one thing and one thing only, and that's bringing glory to God. Jesus is saying here, this is holy ground. It's a place for prayer. It's a place for adoration. It's a place for worship. Take your animals, take your produce, take your trinkets, take your entertainments across the street. But in my Father's house, it's a serious thing to worship Him. Now, it's interesting the response that Jesus gets here. Verse 18, it's interesting what they don't say. Notice that none of the Pharisees or religious authorities are recorded as saying, "You're wrong, Jesus. This is a reverent atmosphere." I think the absence of that speaks to the fact that they knew he was on to something. They knew that this had fallen into a circus-like atmosphere. But what they do ask him is, "Why should we listen to you?" The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? What is your authority to declare that this is improper? Who do you think you are?" That's the question. Who do you think you are? What are your credentials to make such a charge? And Jesus says in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, this really confused them. And there are a few kind of humorous accounts as we go through John, ironic accounts where Jesus says one thing and it's interpreted as something else. The idea here is, how are you going to raise the temple up? This temple has been under construction for 46 years, verse 20, How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? It's been 46 years in the making and it still isn't finished. This is Herod's temple. And then John explains to us, verse 21, that what he meant was his body is the temple. He was speaking about the temple of his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples, fast forward, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Christ is the temple and he is the living God in the midst of his people. And so when you ask Christ, whose authority do you come by telling us how we should worship? Christ gives them the ultimate sign. Tear this body down and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Spirit will raise it up and my Father will raise it up. And John will continue to emphasize this. He does have the authority to declare what's appropriate in public worship. He does have the authority to declare how we should approach him and with what attitude and in what spirit we should approach him. Because he's God. Because he's raised from the dead. And so the takeaway this morning is we want to also be known for our consuming passion to reverence God. That never gets old. That should never get stale. That should never be blurred as our purpose, our mission. A consuming passion for the reverence of God worked out in the practical ways in which we worship Him. And it's not that we are to go apply the whip. You know, Christ applies the whip here. We're not Christ. If anything, we want to apply the whip to our own hearts. Where are the idols in our own hearts? Where are the distractions in our own hearts? Where are the frivolities in our own hearts? Where's the lack of focus in our own heart? And by God's grace, let's root it out so that we are zealous and overflowing and burning for the glory and honor of God. Consumed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a very sobering passage. And Lord, we ask that we would take it to heart. We know that our inclination is away from these things and away from you. And we need Jesus to drive us at times, to sober us. Lord, draw our heart's desire to your glory and honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.